remind all that tonight in our 5 o'clock assembly, Grant will be preaching for us. We look forward to that, and probably the crowd will swell, which it should be. Glad you're here today. Appreciate the presence of all who happen to be visiting with us. We're grateful that you have chosen to come and be a part of us this morning as we simply strive to worship God in spirit and in truth. The passage that was read from John chapter 5, I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it began kind of in the middle of what was going on. Because at this time, Jesus at a particular feast had come up to Jerusalem. And rather than going to the temple, he went to the pool of Bethesda, in which he encountered a man that had been paralyzed or suffered an infirmity and was there for a number of years, seeking to be healed when the angels would stir the water. Well, the text that Logan read is about the healing of that man, when Jesus told the man to take up his bed and walk. And that caused a little bit of controversy because the Jews who had encircled the law of Moses with all of their traditions and legalities told the man that, well, you doing what Jesus said is really a violation of the law. And it wasn't. The man was not in violation of the Sabbath day. He may have been in violation of their interpretation of the Sabbath day and their traditions surrounding the Sabbath day, but nevertheless, this man had done nothing wrong. Jesus encounters the man in the temple. I don't know what the man was doing in the temple. Perhaps he was there praising God for his healing. I don't know. But Jesus encountered the man, and then Jesus said something to him that was very strange. Jesus said to him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, don't you find that to be interesting? I do. I find that to be a very interesting statement that Jesus said to the man. And it's kind of interesting even within the context of why Jesus, what was said to the man by Jesus. It's just kind of confusing. Because when you think about it, a worse thing? You got to be kidding. I mean, what could be worse than what the man had endured for these 38 years? He was paralyzed for 38 years. A worse thing? You know, you're lying there, unable to walk, unable to move. You had to wait, you know, people waiting on you hand and foot. What in the world could be worse than that? Did Jesus have in mind that perhaps, well, this man may be smitten with leprosy? You know, that's a pretty bad disease. It was a common disease at that time. Today it's known as Hansen's disease. It's where the extremities of a person begin to just decay and rot and fall off. And you lose all of your nerve endings as well. You can, during the course of this, you can put a hand in the fire and not even feel it. But eventually your fingers will fall off, your nose, your ears, all that. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Did Jesus have that in mind? Perhaps the man, in addition to being paralyzed 38 years, maybe he'd be struck with blindness. There were a lot of blind people in the New Testament. Jesus have that in mind? Hey, fella, you better straighten up. Or are you going to be struck with blindness? Maybe Jesus intended for the man to understand that he's going to become a deaf mute. Is that what Jesus had in mind? You better watch it now. You better sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. Maybe a paralysis relapse. Maybe just be back in the shape that he was, lying there by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for somebody to move him down to the waters when the angel stirred or troubled the water. I don't know what it was. It had to be something. Jesus had something in mind when he said to the man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you." What was it? What did Jesus have in mind when he warned this man that, you know what, something worse than what's happened to you may happen to you? And so you better be careful. You better straighten up. You better sin no more. A worse thing. You know, this is very difficult for us to put our minds around. Because we look at the situation that we're going through, whatever that situation is, and we deem it to be about as bad as that anything can happen. It's got to be the worst thing that could ever happen. And I just got to thinking about that a little bit, you know. I think back to the sinking of the Titanic. You know, on April 14th, 1912, the ocean liner Titanic made its maiden voyage across the North Atlantic, and on the 14th, it struck an iceberg and ripped a hole 300 feet in the hull of the Titanic, and it began to sink. It sunk on the 15th of April. And during that time, 1,500 people lost their lives by drowning in the North Atlantic. Now, what in the world could be worse than that? This thing was happening to those people. Believe me, they would have concluded this is the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. We're out here, there are no ships to save us, there are no lifeboats that we can get in, and we're all going to drown, 1,500 people. A worse thing? What could be worse than that? Then I got to thinking, well, what if you were on an airline and the top was ripped off and suddenly you were going to be crashed, or you were going to be crashing in just a matter of seconds, and you knew all of this was going on. There wasn't anything that you could do. You couldn't call anybody. You couldn't contact anybody to say goodbye to a loved one. What could be worse than that? That's pretty bad. What in the world? You know, this is happening to these people. And believe me, they would have concluded probably at the time, this is the worst possible scenario that anyone could imagine. Or, what if there was a nuclear explosion? Perhaps an atom bomb, an atomic bomb went off in one of our major cities. And we knew that just in a matter of moments, the radiation was going to reach us. And you know, that's about it. You think back during World War II, at the end of World War II, on August the 6th, 1945, when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, Japan. 90,000 people lost their lives in one explosion. 3 days later, in Nagasaki, Japan, another bomb was dropped, and 45,000 people lost their lives. This is in addition to the thousands upon thousands who were disfigured and scarred for the rest of their lives. That's bad. What in the world could be worse than that? Well, you know, we think of what happened in this country on 9/11. 2001, when the terrorists struck the World Trade Centers, 3,000 of our countrymen, nearly 3,000 were killed. At the Pentagon and at the crash in Pennsylvania and in New York City. That's bad. I'm going to tell you, people were jumping out of the windows in order to avoid the fires. And I'm telling you, when this man leapt out of the window to get away from the burning fires and he was heading to the ground to sure death, that's about as bad as it can get. And Jesus said to this man, hey, don't do anything. Don't sin. Because there's something worse going to happen to you. You better not sin anymore. And let's bring that down into a personal standpoint. Let's think about some things in our lives. You know, just think about that. What in the world could be worse than the things that we're going through? And believe me, there are a lot of people going through a lot of bad times. There isn't any question about that. What in the world could be worse than going through some family tragedy, whatever that tragedy may be? I look at the life of Job. Job lost his 10 children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. Hey, that's a family tragedy. What in the world could be worse, Job, than losing all of these things? Could there be anything worse than what Job went through? And that lasted for a long time. That lasted for years. Is there anything worse than that? Or anything worse than the family tragedies in our life? And you know, there are a lot of tragedies that occur in our families, and there's no question about that. I have seen there are those who are losing their homes due to foreclosure, due to the fact that they no longer have jobs in this culture, this economy, and they're losing their homes to either foreclosure or maybe a tragedy, maybe like a fire or a flood or a tornado. And I'm going to tell you, that's pretty bad. And when that happens to a family, and a man and his wife and his children are going to have to start all over, maybe in middle age, you talk to them about, hey, is this bad? Yeah, it's bad. I can't think of anything worse than that happening. I can't think of anything worse than this family tragedy occurring and having to start all over at the age that I am, losing everything due to foreclosure or a fire. That's bad. But a worse thing? Could there possibly be anything worse than that? You know, there are some families that are devastated by divorce. Adultery has been committed. Somebody's walking out of the commitments that they made. And children are going to be the first ones hurt over this. They're going to be frustrated, and rather than having the security of a home, these precious children are going to be torn between loyalty to a mother or to a father and transported probably every other weekend to one or the other. And I'm telling you, that's bad. What, could there be anything worse than that? I tell you, I know what it's like to be from a broken home. I've told you that on a number of occasions. I know what that's like. And believe me, that's about as bad as a person can imagine, having to live in a situation like that. But is there anything worse than that? Is there anything worse than a woman being in an abusive relationship? And there are a number of women, and I'm sorry to say, who live with the shame and humiliation of an abusive husband, either verbally or physically. And she suffers in silence over these things. Maybe she even goes to church and tries to find some sort of peace and contentment there. And she suffers alone. Is there anything worse than a woman being forced to suffer these kind of family tragedies? Or perhaps it would be a crippling accident that would happen. It takes a man from the prime of his life to becoming a quadriplegic. And now his wife is going to have to nurse him and care for him and to change his clothes for him and to feed him, and have to spend the rest of her life doing that. And there are family tragedies that occur. These are real issues. But something worse? Can there be anything worse than this? Well, somebody said, well, yeah, it could be. I could contract a dreadful disease. Maybe the doctor tells me that I've got something terminal, and you know, I'm not going to be able to survive this disease. I tell you, J.R., there's nothing any worse than that. I was seeing a thing on TV the other day about the late coach Jimmy Valvano when he found out that he was dying with terminal bone cancer. And he said something, you know, he said, you know, I look at every day as being the last day that I'm here upon this earth. He says, you know what? I'm not going to see my children graduate from high school. I'm not going to be able to walk my daughter down the aisle to see her get married. That's about as bad as we can possibly think of something happening to us. Is there anything worse than that? Is there anything worse than contracting a dreadful illness? Well, yes, J.R., there's the death of a loved one. I think of David when he received word that his son Absalom, even a rebellious son like Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18 in verse 33. When David heard that his son had died, he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for you. Wish that I could have died in your place." I want to tell you something. I've talked to parents who have expressed that very thing. I was with Danny McKibben when he expressed that very thing over the death of his son Ben. And then there's Simon Harris with the death of Kelsey. And I just tell you, just over and over and over. I was with Mike and Debbie Grushon at the burial of their son Micah. I'm going to tell you, I've seen these kinds of things, and I'm going to tell you in a heartbreaking fashion. And it's happened here. Members of this congregation who've lost children to death. And my mother experienced the same thing, the death of my sister. And I'm going to tell you as a parent, you can't possibly fathom anything more tragic and traumatic than that, the death of a loved one. Could there be anything worse than our own death? You know, Joshua said in Joshua 20, 3 and verse 14, you know, I'm going the way of all the earth. Joshua said, you know what, my life has been lived, my time has been spent, and I'm about to die. I'm going to die just like everybody else dies. And you know, death is the great equalizer. It makes us equal, whether we're rich or poor, young or old, black or white. It makes no difference. Death is no respecter of persons. Is there anything any worse than that? Is there anything any worse than meeting the appointment that the Hebrew writer talked about in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27? We said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I think of people like Steve Jobs. You know, Steve Jobs was a brilliant man, and Steve Jobs was a very wealthy man, but you know what? His brilliance couldn't outsmart death, and his wealth couldn't buy off the grim reaper. He died. And that's going to happen to every one of us. Every one of us are going to die, and we can't beat death. But is there anything worse than that? You know, Jesus gave us a hint of that, did he not? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, when Jesus said, hey, listen, do not fear those who are able to kill the body but can't do anything about the soul. He said, there's something else you need to be afraid of. There's something else that you need to be fearful of. There's something that's worse than all of these things that we've been talking about. What in the world could be worse than these tragedies that we have described? Well, I think Jesus gives us the answer to that in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. Listen to what he says in verse 24. He says in John 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the worst thing that can possibly happen are not the things that we've talked about, not the things that we've enumerated, but the worst thing that can possibly happen to a living, breathing human being upon the face of this earth is to die in his or her sins. Jesus said, where I am, you cannot be. If this is what occurs, if this is what happens to you, the absolute worst thing that can happen is dying in one's sins. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Don't fear those who are able to kill the body but not do anything to the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to be concerned about dying in our sins. That's the worst thing that can happen. Regardless of what happens to us in this life, no matter what comes upon us in this life, we have the possibility of stepping from pain to paradise. We have the possibility of leaving all of the anguish of this life and step into the glories of being in the presence of the Lord. But not if we die in our sins. Dying in sin means we're dying with our sins unforgiven. Dying in sin means that we're dying without the amazing grace of God. Dying in our sin means that we die without the saving blood of Jesus cleansing our heart, our soul. That's what it means to die in our sins. Yes, we're going to have to deal with some things in this life. Life is going to give us some terrible tragedies. Life is going to bring some anguish. There's no question about that. But it does not have to destroy us. It doesn't have to mean that we die in our sin. Listen to what Paul said in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 beginning. Paul says, for we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. You don't have to be crushed by the things that happen in this life. He said, we're perplexed, but you know, we're not in despair. He said, we're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed. And he said, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now listen to what he concludes here. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We don't have to be defeated by the things in this life. But if we reject the Lord, and we reject the grace and the salvation that God has offered to us, then we're choosing to die in our sins. And that's the worst thing that can possibly happen to anybody. Jesus said that he came so that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. You know, I'll tell you what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you know what? Listen to me, people. I came to provide my blood and my grace so that you would not have to die in your sins. So that you would not have to have the absolute worst thing that could possibly happen to anybody happen to you. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to extend His grace. Grace and truth, John 1 and verse 17, came through Christ Jesus. Jesus came to forgive us our sins. You know, I remember in Mark chapter 2, when the man was paralyzed and he was let down in front of Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? Son, your sins are forgiven you. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to provide us the occasion. He came to provide us with the reality of not having the worst thing possible happen to us. He lived and He died and He arose and He ascended into heaven so that we would not have to die in our sins. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Listen to me. We need to understand this. In order for us not to die in our sins, there has to be a conversion. There has to be a transformation occurring. We're not just talking about going through some steps to appease a ravaging God. We're talking about there being a transformation in our lives. Unless there is this transformation in our lives, we're not saved and we are in our sins. And if we die in that condition, then where Jesus is, we cannot be. This is why Jesus told the woman in John chapter 8 who was taken in adultery, go and sin no more. Lady, there has to be a transformation in your life. You can't be like you used to be. If you are, you're going to die in your sins. And you're going to go to a place where I am not. And that place, of course, is torment, the fires of hell. There has to be this transformation. Did you ever stop and consider the stories that Jesus told that had people involved in those stories? Did you ever notice who the heroes of those stories were? It's amazing to me. You take in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells about a rich man. And this rich man fared sumptuously every day. But you know that's not the hero of the story. The rich man died and was in torment. The hero of the story is some homeless beggar that sit out there with sores all over his body and the dogs licking those sores. He's the hero of the story because when he dies, he is transported by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Jesus said, you know what, people? This is why I give my life. So that you could be a hero, so that you could be like Lazarus, so that you could be transported by the angels into the bosom of Abraham and avoid the worst thing possible that could happen to anybody. And that's dying in sin. The heroes. You go back a chapter. Absent Luke 16, go back to Luke 15. Jesus tells about a man who had two sons. One was a devoted son. One stayed with his father through thick and thin. One worked on the farm, perhaps sacrificed any kind of happiness outside that home. But he's not the hero of the story. The hero of the story is this rebellious boy who comes to himself and comes home. And the father says, this my son was dead, but he's alive. You see, there's a transformation. This is what conversion is, ladies and gentlemen. It's a transformation that occurs. And when this transformation occurs, we experience the grace of God through the blood of Jesus, and now we can avoid the worst thing that can happen to us, and that's dying in our sins. Heroes. But think of a heroine. I think of a heroine back in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's the Samaritan woman. You remember Jesus was at Jacob's well and this woman came to Jesus from Samaria. She was from the village of Sychar. And Jesus struck up a conversation with her. This woman was astonished. Jesus began to tell her some things. He said, by the way, lady, he said, you know, you had five husbands. Well, you can't go any farther from the will of God than that. Oh, and by the way, lady, the man that you have now, he's not your husband. The implication is she just shacking up with somebody. Viewed probably as just, you know, the scum of the earth by the good people of her village. She encounters Jesus. And something happens to her. Something happens to her in her encounter with Jesus. Look at verse 28. The woman then left. This is after she talked to Jesus. The woman then left her water pot. She carried that thing nearly a mile, and now she's left it there. And she went her way into the city and said to the people in that city, here's what she said, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You see, there was a transformation. It started with her, and it spread to her village. And that's what our encounters with Jesus is all about. It transforms us from sinner to saint, from being lost to being saved. From going to the worst thing, from having the worst thing possible happen to us, to having the best thing possible happen to us. It happened to Zacchaeus. You remember the wee little man, Zacchaeus? The tax collector, the hated scoundrel of his village, the one who pilfered and stole and cheated people. When Jesus was passing through in Luke chapter 18, Zacchaeus, being short in stature, climbed this sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, get out from there. Let's go. I'm going to your house today. Now, he didn't go there just to eat. He went there to transform this man. And you know, he did. He did. Luke chapter 7 or chapter 18 reminds us, or chapter 19, verse 8 reminds us that when Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus made a change. He said, well, Lord, let me tell you something. If I'm going to give half everything I've got to the poor. You don't do that unless there's been a change in your life. He said, as a matter of fact, anybody that I've cheated, I'm going to restore to them fourfold of anything that I ever took. A transformation took place. And now this man can avoid the worst thing that ever could happen to anybody. And that is dying in one's sins. Yes, life is going to deal us some bad things. There's no question about that. But Jesus said, you know, I come that you may have abundant life. You may not be able to avoid these issues in life, but you know what? I can give you a transforming strength. And I can provide you with the grace that will not only transform your life, not only change the way things are now, but let you avoid the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. I think of Stephen in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. He was a good, godly young man, a member of the church at Jerusalem, served probably as a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. If that be the case, he had a wife and children. And yet he was being stoned to death because of his faith in Christ. And he was saying things that people did not want to hear. Well, somebody said, where in the world is God when all this is going on? Well, why is God letting this happen? I read the last two verses of the seventh chapter of Acts, and as they stoned Stephen, he was calling out on God. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm going where you are, Lord. Yeah, they're going to kill me here upon this earth, but you know what? I'm avoiding the worst thing that could ever happen. That's not the worst thing that could happen to him, being killed. But I'm going home. I'm going to be with the Lord. And then he does something that is astounding because it shows the transformation that had taken place in his life. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them. That is, these people throwing these stones at me. Do not charge them with this sin. You know, you don't say that unless there's a change in your life. You don't do that. I was reading I read something that I just absolutely, I had to go back and read it three or four times before I could wrap my mind around what this was saying and the profundity of this. In South Africa, for a number of years, there was apartheid that was occurring there. And what that meant is the ruling class, they pretty much did what they wanted to do to anybody they wanted to do it to, especially those of color. And there was a policeman by the name of Van de Brock. And he was part of a death squad that would go about from village to village intimidating people. And he went to this one village with some others one time. And he took a young man out of a hut. And they roasted him on an open fire. And they just kept turning the body as his parents observed what was occurring, so that they could destroy all evidence. A few years later, this same policeman went back to the same village, to the same hut, and took the boy's father and doused him with gasoline and burned him alive as he was crying, and his wife was witnessing this. And when there was a change in the government, this man and some others had to stand trial for the atrocities that they had committed. And while he was standing trial for this, they brought in the widow of the man who had just been doused with gasoline, and the mother of the boy who had been roasted. And she got to testify. And they asked this woman, what did she want to happen to this policeman? And she said, what I want him to do is I want him to go back to where my husband was burned, and I want him to gather up the ashes so that we can give my husband a burial. And then she said, every month I want him to come to my village in the ghetto, and I want him to live with me, so that I can show him that God has forgiven him and I have forgiven him. I have a lot of love in my heart, and I have a lot of forgiveness, and I want him to experience that. And while she was saying that, a good portion of the people in that courtroom began to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. But the policeman couldn't hear that, because he had already fainted because of her display of kindness and love was more than he could handle. Amazing grace. What a transforming power that it is in our lives. I came that you might have life, Jesus said, and have it more abundantly. This is what the invitations are about. This is why we love and worship and serve God and reach out to people. Because we want you to experience the amazing grace, amazing transforming grace of God. And avoid, dear friend, the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. And that is dying in your sins. Paul experienced that. Paul experienced that transformation in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When I used to be a blasphemous, insolent man. But I've been saved by the grace of God. As a matter of fact, he said I was the chief of sinners. But God saved me. I get a little disturbed at people who just want to focus upon the bad things that are happening in this life. And there are a lot of bad things happening. There's no question about that. But they don't have to be crushing. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Somebody said, well, what good is God when all of these bad things, well, they continue to happen? Well, I tell you what you do. Next time you want to ask that question, you seek out somebody that who's been a former sex addict, but has been transformed by the grace of God, and you ask him, what good is God? You seek out a reformed drunk or junkie who's been transformed by the grace of God, and you ask him or her, what good is God? Or you seek out a couple whose family has fallen apart, but has found a solution to their problems, and their marriage has been healed by the goodness of God, and you ask them, what good is God when these things are occurring? By the way, if you don't know anybody like that, just come and ask me, what good is God in my life, who transformed a sinner like me? Gives me the opportunity to avoid the worst thing that could possibly happen to anyone, that is to die in sin. And to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. I cannot imagine. I cannot fathom. I cannot possibly put my mind around how devastating a sound that would be. That's the worst thing that could happen to anybody. The rich man in Luke 16. Bible says he was in torment and he cried out to Abraham to send Lazarus to just bring me a touch of water so I can cool these parched lips. He still has not received that water. He's still crying out. His life has been lived. His time has been spent. His opportunities are past. The worst thing that could possibly happen has happened to him. But it doesn't have to happen to you. You'll just respond to the Lord's invitation. Believe with all of your heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, that's turn from them, abandon them, leave them, forsake them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And let this be a transforming experience, not just cold formalism. A transforming experience. And then you can avoid the worst thing that ever happened or could happen to anybody. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now as together we stand.